it seems that Judas was chosen for this task, to betray Jesus Christ. When Jesus again says, "I speak not of you all," he's hinting one of you is gonna really mess up.
On today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter.
Did Judas have a free will to choose what he was gonna do? It seems that he did. In fact, Jesus is gonna give us indication, go and do what you gotta do, Jesus is gonna say. But at the same time, God sovereignly selected Judas to be the son of perdition.
The Lord's plan of salvation involved dying on the cross and resurrecting from the grave. But the betrayal of one of his disciples was also used for the divine purpose as well. In today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter shows how the sovereignty of God remains in full control while allowing the will of man to remain intact. We rejoin our verse-by-verse study of John in chapter 13.
A man only identified as N. Harta didn't want to really be known by, you know, people because of what he found. He found in this attic in northern England there with a bunch of junk. He was just cleaning out his junk out of his attic, but he found an old painting. But as it turns out, it was Hans Hofmann. It was the only oil painting that Hans Hofmann ever did. I guess he did other kinds. But he found, it's an interesting named painting. It's, the name of it is "A Hare Among Plants with a Robin and Lizard and Insects." That's the name of the painting. Quite famous. He was the court painter for Rudolf II in Prague. But the painting gathered dust up in that guy's attic for years and years and didn't really know that it was even worth anything until somebody kind of spotted it. So then, I think it was 1982 or something, he brought it to auction and it sold it for $610,000. Today, it'd be worth around $2 million, they guess, in price. So you never know what you have in your attic. But, one of the things I love about the Bible is the hidden treasures. There's so many cool things that we have by learning the Bible, studying the Scripture. The benefit of the Bible comes when you actually open it up and read. A lot of people have their Bibles sitting on a shelf gathering dust, like that painting. But the value won't be really received or appreciated until you open it up. Basically, the benefit of the Bible, as you open it up, you know, it starts with the fall of man there. You know, God created the heavens and the earth. Then man, like 10 seconds later, ruined everything. That's kind of the story of the Bible. The rest of the Bible is God showing his plan how to fix the problem that humanity created when we brought sin into the world, that he would redeem us. And the plan of that was so powerful that God would become a man, live among us. The prophecies of the Old Testament about Jesus who would come, the Messiah, the messianic prophecies as we call them, powerful all through the Old Testament. Now we come to this part of our study, which is sort of the crescendo of the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. We're coming closer and closer to the actual crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. And the one thing that would actually solve the problem that happened way back in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned. And so, you know, we're now getting to this most important part of where Jesus would die on the cross. But the whole Bible is about Jesus. Remember Hebrews 10:7, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me." That's what the Lord does there. He shows us himself in the whole word. But a little bit of a recap. In verses 1-5 of chapter 13, we saw, you know, the humility of Christ as Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, humble, servant. That's kind of the thing that we saw. And then we saw a discussion on holiness. Humility, verses 1-5, holiness, verses 6-11. When Peter says, "Wash me," no, never, never will I let you wash. Well, Peter, if you don't let me wash you, you can have no part with me. Oh, then my whole head and my hands. Oh, Peter, you don't need your head and hand wash. You are clean. And the idea, Jesus is referring to the person who's saved and believes to righteousness, just like Abraham believed and it was counted to him righteousness. But there's one there in our study that was not clean. And Jesus even referred to that. It's Judas Iscariot, the one that would betray Jesus. So you got, you know, the humility, verses 1-5. You got holiness, is verses 6-11. And then we saw happiness, verses 12-17, where if you model your life after what Jesus did, even if you've seen me wash the disciples' feet, so ought you to wash one another's feet. And those that do this, if you practice this, you'll be happy. So we kind of made it all the way to verse 17 there, where it says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Because, you know, we sort of gave the challenge that you pray about. Lord, what are the areas I can, you know, strip myself of my titles and my power and my authority or whatever, you know, I've gained in this life, that I can be a humble servant and serve the unlovely and serve and bless those that are maybe not the first people I'd want to hang out with. Jesus would do that so perfectly. And then he said, this is what you ought to do. So be doers of the word and not hearers only. Hope we all employ those kinds of things. So now in verse 18, we pick it up. It says in verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, that you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Something that's happening here, Jesus is hinting now at the betrayal. We've already seen that hint start, remember in verse 10, when he was saying, you know, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. This is the first time he's like, but not all of you are clean. We already saw an identification, remember in chapter 12, when Mary was breaking the costly ointment over the feet of Jesus, and Judas Iscariot said, hey, this could have been, you know, sold and the money could have been given to the poor. But the Bible reveals, but he was a thief. Like, we already know Judas is a nasty little dude, right from chapter 12. He was a thief, and he was the treasurer of the disciples. And this is where sometimes the Bible is a little hard to understand, or even God, his plan and purpose is a little bit hard to understand. It seems that Judas was chosen specifically for this task, to betray Jesus Christ. Chosen. Did you see that? It's in verse 18. When Jesus again says, I speak not of you all, he's hinting one of you is gonna really mess up and you're not part of the team. I speak not of you all, and he says there in verse 18, I know whom I have chosen. Now that's the theological operative words right there. The Lord chose someone, both chosen for salvation, but also chosen for destruction. He chose the 11 to be saved, to believers. Not all of you are clean, but one of you is still not saved. And he's speaking of Judas Iscariot. So how can God choose someone to betray his son? And later, Judas would be called the son of perdition. What does the son of perdition mean? Here's the definition. A state of eternal punishment and damnation into which a sinful and unpenitent person passes after death. Like, that's the worst situation anybody can imagine, if you ask me. If you're called the son of perdition, that's about the worst thing. Eternal death and hell is your future, according to the term son of perdition. Now we're gonna learn, you know, from the story, it's not only that Judas was just a bad guy, but he's even worse than demon possessed, because Judas, which one's worse, being demon possessed or having Satan come into you? That's a pretty bad thing when you got Satan himself. And we're gonna see that Judas was gonna be possessed with Satan himself. There's only one other dude the Bible talks about that's going to have that same sort of Satan possession. Anybody know who that is? The Antichrist that's coming. Like, that's interesting. Judas and the Antichrist, Satan possessed, not just demon possessed. It's interesting to me that by this time, none of the disciples are like, it's Judas. Isn't that interesting? They're all, we're going to see them kind of going, well, which one of us is it? Which means it wasn't really obvious. You know, when you see the paintings of the Renaissance era, of the paintings of the disciples, they always make Judas look like he's skinny, looks like he needs a burger real bad. And he's got this deep sunken eyes. And some of the Renaissance, have you ever seen the little curly cues they put in his hair to make him look sort of like the devil? Like a lot of the old painters, they do that. You're like, oh, that's the bad one right there. But I don't think that's accurate. I bet you Judas was maybe the best looking of them all. He was probably the most articulate. Did you know that? Judas articulate? How do we know that? Well, Judas was one of the few guys that wasn't from Galilee, which is kind of interesting. I think Satan, you know, is an angel of light. He's crafty and deceitful. And I think, you know, he chooses, Satan, you know, is going to use probably the most trustworthy. That's why they gave him the bag to hold the money. Oh, he's the guy. Don't give the bag to Peter. Let's give the bag of money to Judas. He's squared away. He's the guy. But isn't it funny how God says, yeah, but I chose him to be the son of perdition. So all that to say, you know, how is it that God can choose a guy before he's even born to be son of perdition? And we're going to see this as we continue to read that he actually, you know, it's already a done deal. And we don't like this. Humanity struggles with this. You know, because we all, you know, sort of want to have a free will. God did give us a free will, but the free will doesn't really jibe with the idea of God's sovereignty sometimes. And it's hard for us to deal with this. But I think that it's important for us as Christians to say, we may not get it or understand it, but it's still true. Did Judas have a free will to choose what he was going to do? Well, it seems that he did. In fact, Jesus is going to give us indication, go and do what you got to do, Jesus is going to say. And he's going to choose to go do it. But at the same time, God sovereignly selected Judas to be the son of perdition. And this really drives us crazy. In fact, I want to show you, and this is kind of a key passage. Would you keep your finger here in John 13 and go with me to Romans chapter 9. Flip over to Romans 9. Because Paul is going to sort of talk about this. And you may not like Paul's answer on this, but nonetheless, this is the Holy Spirit-inspired answer to the question, how can God choose someone to be destroyed for the purpose of hell? How can that even be? Well, Paul's going to sort of deal with this. It's Romans chapter 9, starting right there in verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now, if you know your Old Testament, Jacob and Esau, interesting characters. This is one that really causes me consternation. I'll tell you why. Because I really liked Esau and I didn't like Jacob. Esau, man, he was a man's man. He stank. He was hairy. He was a hunter. You know, Mr. Bass Pro Shop, probably wore Filson and like boots. And like he was just a, you know, a hunter. And, you know, but then you got Jacob and the Bible says he was a smooth man. Which one of you guys want to be like soft and supple? You know, it's like smooth, you're smooth. Probably use Noxema or whatever. I don't know. I don't know what that is. I just saw it on a commercial once. But Jacob was a smooth man. And he liked to hang out in the kitchen and do dinner and cook with the ladies and stuff, you know. So I always said, you know, Esau's sort of Mr. Cabela's and Jacob's Martha Stewart Fliving or whatever, I don't know. And not only that, Jacob was a sneaky, lying, cheating dude. He was not very trustworthy. In fact, his name means heel snatcher or deceitful one, literally. His name means deceitful. And so, you know, I kind of go, man, what a guy, that Jacob. Whew. But I liked Esau. You know, Esau did some dumb stuff, but, you know, when a guy's hungry, you know, you can't really blame him for making a really bad decision when you're starving. He was hangry. I can relate to that as Esau. But Jacob tricks him out of his birthright, out of his blessing, and the whole thing just kind of goes crazy after. But isn't it interesting? The Lord says in his word, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And Paul, I think, uses this example because I think most people probably would have chosen Esau. And we're all like, God, why'd you choose Jacob when you got Esau? He could have been a nice guy to choose. But God says, nope. And then Paul says, is there unrighteousness with God? That's the question he's rhetorically asking. God chose Jacob. You got a problem with that? Paul's saying, that's what he's saying. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Verse 15 goes on. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. God can choose whoever he wants. In fact, then he goes to the second illustration, not just Jacob and Esau. Now he goes to Pharaoh, verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, Pharaoh, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Remember, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, verse 19, thou wilt say then to me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and to another vessel to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared to glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. This is where Paul's saying, you know, the vessels of honor might be Jews or Gentiles. Shock to the Jews there at that time. He's now referencing the potter. The potter can make whatever kind of vessel he wants. Some vessels are honorable, some are not honorable. So you say, well, Brett, what am I? What kind of vessel am I? Are you, a beautiful vase that's gonna hold flowers? Or are you a toilet bowl? Like, what kind of vessel are you? Or a spittoon? Like, there's vessels of dishonor and there's vessels of honor. And the Lord says, I can make whatever I want. And Paul's saying, deal with it, like tough bananas. That's kind of what Paul's saying here, if we don't like that. Now, this is the sovereignty of God, and that might scare you a little bit. But then we get back to free will that God has given us. If we kind of go back to that, leave that over there for a second, you still have a choice to make. See, some of you are like, how do I know what kind of vessel I am? Well, let's find out. Have you repented of your sin and confessed your faith in Christ and confessed with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? If you've done that, guess what? You've been chosen. God chose you to be a vessel of honor. If you're saying, Brent, I don't know about this Christianity and I don't know about, my sins and all that stuff. I'm a pretty good person and I don't need to confess or repent of anything. Well, then we know what kind of vessel you are. You're a toilet bowl. Brent, that's not very nice. Well, see, here's the thing. There's only one way to find out if you were chosen or if you were created for wrath and judgment. He's God. We are not. And Paul's saying, do you got a problem with that? Because you're just a vessel that's created. But the question is, what kind of vessel? And this is the big question. I like how he said, should the thing formed speak to the one who's forming it, saying, why have you made me thus? Who are we to reply against God, is what Paul's saying. In other words, it's not right to say, I don't like the way you made me, God. Interesting. We live in a world right now, by the way, that very much likes to rebel in that exact way. I don't like the way you made me, God. I'm not a man, I'm a woman. I don't like that. And so I'm gonna rebel and I'm gonna change what you made, God, out of me. And the world loves that and we've embraced that. It's just rebellion against God, by the way. The vessel was made by God and people say, I don't like it. Sadly, because of that, there's a lot of people that are not moving in the vessel of honor direction, but the vessel of dishonor, which is heartbreaking. Better to repent, confess, and believe. So how do you know if you're a vessel of honor or dishonor? Check and see. Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior, believed in your heart, and confessed with your mouth? So it gets into this, predestination or election. Did he choose us or did we choose him? And the answer is yes. But I don't like that, Brett. Tough bananas. That's what the Bible says. I'm not trying to be mean here. I like H.A. Ironside. I love reading his works and stuff. And in his work, a book called In the Heavenlies, which was kind of his Ephesians sort of, commentary, basically, back in 1935, he wrote the commentary. But one of the things that's most famous from that work of that book is he did something that people like to refer to as Ironside's door, because he was talking about this idea of, did God choose us or did we choose him? And Ironside's door, let me read you sort of an excerpt from this book. He goes on and talks about how it's been pictured in this way. There's a vast host of people hurrying down the broad road with their minds fixed upon their sins. And one stands calling attention to yonder door, the entrance into the narrow way which leads to eternal life. On the door is plainly depicted in the text, whosoever will, let him come in. And every man is invited. No one need hesitate. Some may say, well, I may not be one of the elect, and so it would be useless for me to endeavor to come, for the door will not open for me. But God's invitation is absolutely sincere. It is addressed to every man, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, Revelation 22:17. If men refuse to come, they'll pursue their own careless, godless way down to the pit, whom they can blame only but themselves for their eternal judgment. The messenger addressed himself to all. The call came to all, but the door could be entered by all, but many refused to come and perished in their sins. Such men can never blame God for their eternal destruction. The door was open, the invitation was given, they refused, and he says to them sorrowfully, "You will not come unto me that you might have life." But see, as the invitation goes forth every minute or two, someone stops and says, "What is that?" "It's the way to life," is the reply. That I might find the way to life. I have found no satisfaction in this poor world," we read. "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth," he said. "I should like to know how to be free from my sin, how to be made fit for the presence of God." And such a one draws near and listens to the Spirit of God, and God impresses the message upon his or her heart, and the conscience will say, "I'm going to go inside. I will accept the invitation. I will enter the door." And he presses his way in and shuts the door behind him. And as he turns about, he finds written on the inside of the door the words, "Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world." "What?" says he. "Had God had his heart fixed on me before ever the world came into being?" Yes, but he could not find it out until he got inside. You see, you can pass the door if you will. You can trample the love of God beneath your feet. You can spurn his grace if you are determined to do it. But if you do, you'll go down to the pit and you'll be responsible for your own doom. That's quite a little, you know, word picture, I think, that he paints there of the door. But my favorite part is when you choose to go through the door and you turn around and you see, I love that phrase, "Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world." There's only one way to find out if you're chosen. You got to go through the door. Question in that analogy, if you're kind of thinking of, you know, biblical constancy and the images, what is the door itself? Anybody want to take a guess? Jesus. Remember one of the I am's? "I am the door." Anybody who tries to go through any other door is a robber and a thief. You got to go through the door of Jesus. And that's what Ironside's door was really about. It's you got to choose to go through the door.
Pastor Breadmatter offering some good insight for the divine sovereignty of God, allowing the free will of man on today's word, drawn from the Gospel of John chapter 13. And I trust you'll stay right there as Pastor Brent will join me in a moment to talk about this weekend's PDX Crusade. But first, our teacher, Brett Metter, is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just outside of Portland, Oregon. Each day, Pastor Brent will bring you a verse-by-verse study of God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you'll find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett is joining me now, and as most of you probably know, Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church is launching their first ever evangelistic crusade in Portland, Oregon this weekend. Brett, with the PDX crusade upon us, what has your team been doing to prepare for this big event?
You know, our staff has done amazing work, and we have a lot of volunteers. We have 4,500 volunteers that have signed up to help with the crusade. Most of those are from Athey Creek Church, but it's been fun to see how excited the other churches in our local area have been really willing to jump in and help out. Everything from ushers to greeters to people that are going to volunteer to help pray with the new believers and just connecting people. Huge group of volunteers. My staff and their team, our comms team, has been putting out the information, and they've done an outstanding job just getting everything in line to get the message out. And then, you know, we have a great group of prayer warriors, you know, that you got to have a team praying behind the scenes. And I'm just so thankful for all the people that are praying. And that's one of the things I like talking to our radio audience, because I know a lot of our folks out here will give this to prayer. Portland is on the news all the time as a place that is lost, and it's not wrong. And boy, wherever you're at listening to this program, if you could be a part of that team to pray with us for this crusade on August 2nd and 3rd, we sure would appreciate it.
Yeah, we absolutely would appreciate your prayers. And as Pastor Brett just mentioned, if you'd like to be part of the prayer team for this PDX crusade, it's happening this weekend. You can visit our website for more information about the crusade. Just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link PDX Crusade. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link PDX Crusade. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will examine the traitor that was in the midst of the Last Supper of Jesus. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.